Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. That was fantastic. Certainly in keeping with our theme for these 2 weeks. I told you if you showed up today, it might be a little unusual. We might even want to call it eclectic, all over the place. So I have recruited a few people rather spontaneously to help me with the sermon this morning. We didn't practice this during the week, okay? But we've been talking about relationships, and Solomon talks about that in the fourth chapter. And just to set the context real quickly, he's talking about the importance of walking together in relationship with others. But it's more than just that. It's more than about relationships in terms of friendships, and more than about relationships in general and the marriage and relationship. It's really even much bigger than that. Because what Solomon is talking about is through the course of life, as you ascend to the mountain, you need to have people with you. You need to bring people with you, but you need to have people around you. Because those friendships are important, because you have to have somebody who will honestly speak to you in the progress of life and in the journey of life. If not, what happens is that those who ascend to the top without any real friends, friends who will speak to them at those times in life, they will soon begin to become a legend in their own mind. And pride will fill their heart, power will corrupt their spirit, and they'll begin to do all kinds of things in political and judicial ways that we talked about earlier in the part of chapter 4, in the last part of chapter 3. So we're talking about relationships, and they're very important to every aspect of life. And I've recruited a few people. In fact, we have a resident artist, Ray Daniels. I don't know if you know Ray Daniels, and I don't want to embarrass him, but I want Ray to come up this morning, and on this dry eraser board, you're not going to get to watch him draw this, but I want him to draw his concept and illustrate for us his concept of friendship. Now, he's just going to do that through the course of the sermon as I'm speaking. So whatever, he's a curator at a museum. You think you got to be able to draw something, right? And so, hey, I know he can. And so he's just going to do that. Now, you just do your thing. And you have all, well, no, don't say that. You got colors right there. We can't repeat that. And then now I've recruited somebody else. We have a musician here, Larry Smith. Now, this is very spontaneous, okay? I don't want you to think we planned all this. It's very spontaneous. I talked to him this morning. Larry and Wasey and Marlon, they're gonna if not originate, they're going to at least play some music along this lines of friendship. Okay, now while they're getting their faculties together and they're getting over the stun portion of this message, then I want you to think of something else. Now is Mitch Crickia, Mitch and where's Steve? Steve Sasser here and John McMahon. Right, just raise your hand. Come on, don't be embarrassed now. I want you to imagine those are buddies, okay? Those guys are buddies. I want you all to imagine, some of y'all know these guys, and I want you to imagine them about 30 years into the future. Or better yet, maybe some of y'all know people like Bradley Green and Glenn Brown and Bobby Jordan, you know, and Aubrey Boone. Imagine those guys 30 years in the future, okay? 30 years in the future, and then I want you to keep that in mind as we watch this little clip here, okay?
Hello.
What's up, money?
Living the life, having some prune juice. Oh, holy. Hello.
What's up?
What's up?
What's up?
Hey, cool. What's up?
What's up?
What is up?
Hello.
What's up?
What's up?
So what's up, G?
Just living the life. Having some prune juice.
True.
That's 30 years in the future at Cypress Glen. Oh, boy. I appreciate you coming along with me on this journey. I know we're going to step back into the passage of God's Word that we looked at last week. And I want to just remind us a little bit about this subject of one is the loneliest number. And I've been having a little fun with this. And I know that we're about to step into some very deep waters once we hit the fifth chapter. And you need to read ahead, by the way, okay? Because, boy, it's going to be one of those very confrontational. I don't know that we'll be doing a lot of laughing, but anyways, let's laugh today. And then we'll do what we need to next week as God's Word commands us, okay? But I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes 4. And we're going to just briefly go over a few things that we talked about and then enter into some new areas that I think that God has revealed to us through His Word. First of all, we looked at one is the loneliest number. Two are better than one. And we began to look at some of the principles there in verse 9. The principle of mutual benefit. Because of mutual benefit, it is better for two to gather together. In verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. We looked at that last week, but I just want to remind us of that principle, that the importance of two walking together, the mutual benefit that we incur as we walk together. And so then we looked in verse 10, because of the mutual encouragement that we receive. It's just good. It's good to have people to walk with you because, according to verse 10, for if you fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another one to help him up. I mean, we just need somebody to help us up, right? Just need somebody to give us a hand. And that's what Solomon is saying. He said he looked out there in life and he had ascended to the top. And yet you can be at the top and be very lonely. And he said, you know, you're going to fall. Remember in ancient Israel, they didn't have the roads that we have, at least that some of us have in the area. And so when you fell, it was a serious thing. James talks about falling, in fact, in the first chapter of his writing. And he talks about falling into various trials or temptations. He says, count it all joy. Joy? The idea of falling here is that it's not something that you planned to happen. You don't sit around and say, you know, tomorrow on Monday or on Wednesday, I'm going to have this difficult time. I'm going to fall. And so I need to be ready for Wednesday. I know it's going to happen about 10 o'clock. It's not a planned fall. It's rather circumstantial. It's a thing that happens in your life that when it does, you just need somebody to be there with you. That's where the joy is. When you know that you have somebody to encourage you along life's journey. Now, it's not something that it's self-induced. It's rather circumstantial and sometimes can be rather consuming. We looked at those two principles last week. But I want us to proceed just a little bit further into the 11th verse here. Because not only is it mutually beneficial, not only is it mutually encouraging to have someone walk with you, but then there's a mutual support. There's the mutual support that he talks about in verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? He just keeps hammering this point, doesn't he? What do you think he's after? You just need somebody to support you. You know, the benefit of walking together is that two of you working together can accomplish so more. The benefit of having somebody encourage you is that two of you walking together means that there's going to be a greater sense of watch care in your life. The benefit of mutual support in a relationship is that you can create a sense of warmth in the relationship. In fact, it was not uncommon then, and even today we're told if people are stranded and they're looking to save their very life, that is that they need to cuddle up next to one another. Maybe that's not the right term, but they need to sleep very close to one another. Why? To try to keep the warmth together. In the middle of the night, it could be cold and their life could be in danger. And that wasn't uncommon then and even today. But because they traveled, the way that they traveled, the mode of travel then was you just have to have somebody with you, don't you? You just have to have somebody that you just can get the support from. Does that sound a little familiar to you, maybe? If two lie together, then they have heat. Now, this is totally unrehearsed. I just want you to know that. But how can you be warm alone? You want to do it alone? Then what you're going to find is that you're going to fall and you're going to find yourself very, very lonely in this life. You know, when you look around at the persons that God has brought into your life, it may be your spouse, it may be someone, some dear friend of yours, it may be a relationship that you're building right now, and I just want to encourage you that there's importance to that. Don't disregard what the Lord is trying to do as He brings people into your life. So two people traveling together, they fall down, one falls down and the other picks them up. Two people traveling together and it's getting night, and so they decide, you know, it's going to be cold tonight. We know it. The wind's blowing, whipping around the mountainside, and it's just not real pleasant to be out here by yourself. And so there's got to be two. and two together can provide a warmth. The Swedes put it this way: shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. And so two that support one another in the endeavor of life. And that's a tough thing to find. You say, well, you know, I'm having a tough time finding someone that I'm alone. As I encouraged you last week, and I'm trying to do this week, is encourage you to see the value and know that if Solomon is talking about the value, there's a cost associated with it. If you want people to walk with you in life, you also have to be willing to hear what they have to say when you don't necessarily want to. You have to understand that you cannot live life independently from everybody else and expect to gain any momentum and strength and mutual value. You just can't. And so you're going to have to give up something that we here in our country, we prize, that sense of independence. I want to be independent. Now, I understand what we mean when we say that so oftentimes, but other times we just want to be independent and we want to do our own thing. And what the Lord is saying in the body of Christ is that he has created a dependence. We're dependents. And we're dependents upon him. And so he talks about this mutual support, this work, this watch care, this warmth that we derive and the sense of protection that we receive. You see, two walking together. I want to say it in different ways so you might be able to wrap your mind around this. Two walking or working together make more progress than one. Get two guys out here digging a ditch and I guarantee you they'll make more progress than one. Get two guys out here working together on a team. And in fact, isn't that interesting about most of the sports that we watch? Most of the sports that we watch are team sports. They're the most watched sports in America. How many people sit around on Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon watching pole vaulting? Now, I love pole vaulting. I did that thing in college. I did that. But that's not what draws people to the television. It's the Super Bowl, right? It's a team sport. Go Giants. Wow, that was great, huh? Brothers. MVPs. Well, anyways, but we love team sports. Whatever your team sport is, basketball or football or whatever it may be, soccer, you know, team sports. Two or three or four others walking together. It's just the same principle at work here. Two working together make more progress. Two walking together make for an easier journey. Two walking together make for an easier journey. Two creating warmth make for a better night, wouldn't you say? Either that or, you know, break out the electric blanket, right? I mean, if you can't achieve that, break out the electric blanket. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, that's good. Then you need to break out the electric blanket, right? That's what you need to do. I remember growing up as a little boy, though, and in our family, because there were seven of us and we lived in a very small home, we shared beds, okay? Anybody grow up like that? Look at you. Yeah, deprived people. Psychologically affected for life. Well, at one stage of my growing up, I actually slept with my grandmother. And you know, and my brother slept in the bed just next to us. It was just one of those things. I mean, everybody, and in our home, it wasn't just creating warmth. In the summertime, we had one air condition. I remember that, I forget what they call that unit where you just blows, the water drips and the fan blows through. What's that called? Yeah, that's it. And we'd all gather in the living room. And we finally got a real air condition, you know, a window unit. It wasn't central air or anything like that, but a real one. And about midnight, everybody from our family would crowd in that small living room and we'd sleep there. It was comfortable. Just something about being together with people, isn't it? Whether it's in warmth or whatever the case may be, coming together. But look at something else in verse 12. Look at something else in verse 12. Because of the mutual protection. Notice what he says. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is he talking about here? There were social reasons for traveling together back then, okay? But more than social reasons, there were safety reasons. You didn't just head out across the Judean desert. Do you understand? You didn't just go out there and say, I'm going to do this alone. Because you put yourself at risk. If you decide to go it alone, you put yourself at risk. I don't know if you heard that. You put yourself at risk. Not only the loneliness, but look at the things that could possibly happen. You say, well, you know, I don't really want to be at this place in my life, but I am because of some circumstances. And it's not what I planned, but it's where I am. Let me encourage you to find a good Bible study group. I mean, we have a number of them. Don't go life alone. In about a month and a half, we're going to have our first Kitchen Concepts of the new year. And the purpose of that is to try to bring you together with other believers so that you can get to know one another and you can share life and you can just do things together. You can enjoy Christian fellowship, joint, genuine koinonia, which is centered around Jesus Christ and His Word, and that builds you up in your faith and strengthens you at times when life just hands you something that you just didn't want. You say, well, you know, I'm really not at that place. Everything is fine in my life. Well, listen, if it's fine in your life, then you're in the role now of helping to watch over the lives of those where things are not going all that well. We have to be responsible for one another. You say, well, everything's going fine in my life. Well, good. Look around. Maybe there's somebody that needs you. Maybe a friend. Maybe someone that could benefit by the fact that you just stood with them. And the protection that brings, just having somebody you can call on, somebody that you can, somebody maybe that can carry the weight, somebody who could just be there with you. Hey, listen, God has people and He's placed people around you to make a difference. But if you ignore that, then what you're going to find is you're going to miss out on the great value of life. Now, by way of review, the problem is there's one alone. And he's trying to do life alone. But Solomon says that there's a partnership if two people will come together. And so move from the problem of living life alone to a partnership with two people. Okay? And if you'll get just beyond two people, you'll discover the power of three. Notice what he says in verse 12. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Three together. Now some say, you know who that is? That's me and you and that's the Lord. And certainly it could apply. But I think Solomon had a more basic meaning than that. He was really looking at human relationships. And saying, you know, two people together, their strength, but there's power in three. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Three. He said, well, me and you and who else? Who else? Bringing a strength to a relationship. A father and a mother and children. And you can find the beauty of three in a relationship in many different ways. Certainly in friendships. In business, in other ways, partnership, yes, that takes it to a new level, to a place of empowering that whole relationship. And so that's a true alliance. If you want a true alliance where there's a profit and a resilience to your relationship, where there's comfort and strength, then you'll find that alliance is in two and three who are coming together. Now, two are better than one for several reasons. Let me bring this up to you real quick. They'll be on the... Listen, these notes you have, and we'll put them on the website if you'd like a copy of them. First of all, there's more input. Secondly, there's a greater perspective. If you have somebody walking with you, they're able to speak to your life. You're able to speak to them. You know, one of the problems we have with people who are in power, which is what Solomon is decrying in the last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4, is that they get a lot of people around them, but those people don't actually get to tell them the truth. The worst thing that could happen is that a president would become president, surround himself with people that can't honestly speak to him. You need advisors. You need people who can speak to you. And the problem with unchecked power is that it becomes corrupt. The problem with our lives is that when it's unchecked and when there's not a broader perspective and nobody's giving us any input. We just do our thing. And we do our thing at the expense of other people. There are more resources. Just have more resources. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way, there are more resources than we could elaborate. And then there's greater creativity. Greater creativity. That's what I was hoping to try to demonstrate with a few of these guys helping me. And we're going to get some interpretation in just a little while on our drawing here. You say, I don't know, Pastor, this is a little weird. Well, I know it. Show back next week and we'll try to tone it down a little bit. How's that? Maybe we're all just a little weird. Anyways, you know, multiplied creativity. The sum of the total is greater than the parts. We're trying to do this thing alone, and we're finding out that it just doesn't work. Now, why don't you have more meaningful relationships? I think Solomon talks about this, doesn't he? He talks about it really beginning over in verse 4. And let's just step back there for just a moment. Notice how I want to call them the termites of the soul, okay? The termites of the soul. Jealousy is one aspect of that. He talks about envy. You look at your neighbors. You can't get excited for your friends because they're doing well. Secretly, you're envious and you don't like the fact that they do well. What kind of friend is that? Envy? Is that what's driving you? Jealousy? That'll destroy a relationship. That's one of the termites of the soul. And then he talks about laziness, about those who fold their hands in verse 5. Remember, he's talking about the vanity of people who decide to go out there and just live life full throttle without any consideration for people. And their answer to the problem of a system, of a corrupt system, is that, you know what I'll do? I just won't do anything. He's talking about laziness. That's the principle in verse 5. That's another thing that can kill a friendship. Another thing that can kill a friendship is found over in verse 8. He talks about there's no end of all of this person's labor. They just constantly work. These are the future-minded people. Listen, if you are in the future, you are not in the present. If you are not in the future, if you are in the future, you are not in the present. If you are so future-minded and everything is built upon that, what will happen is you'll disregard the friendships that you have here in the present. And you'll think that there's going to be a better day. Now, I don't fault any of you for retiring. That's a wonderful thing, so long as you use it for the glory of God and not merely for your own selfish indulgences, although you ought to enjoy your retirement. I'm not saying that. And I don't think Solomon's saying that. He's saying enjoy life. But just to go out and retire, people have this fantasy about retirement. It's like, I want to go and retire and they create this world about what retirement is and what it's going to be like. And they get there and realize, you know something? Where's my friends? Where's my friends? And you realize no matter how tall the mountain is that you've climbed and everything you've achieved, if you don't have it, if you don't have someone to share it with, it just doesn't mean the same. It really just doesn't mean the same. Now, I'm not against golf. Oh, is Jerry here? Hans? There he is. I'm not against golf, Jerry. He's our PGA resident here. Consultant. But, you know, one of the saddest things I've seen on a golf course is, you know, and I've been out there, you know, you play and everything. And it's a pickup game with someone and they come onto your team or maybe you're on their team. And you realize they don't have anybody to play golf with. I mean, that's a fun game, but it is not fun to chase that white ball by yourself. It's not fun, in my opinion. They're like Charles and Bunny. They get out there together and they just chase that ball together. Husband and wife, just chase that ball together. Life needs to be shared with other people. It may be a game, whatever it is. I mean, if you miss out looking at what you think life is going to be, oh, I'm going to plan for all these things one day that are going to happen in my life. And you live life in the future, you're going to miss life in the present. When you miss life in the present, you're going to miss out on the great joys of having people around you who can bring strength to your life. And then there's this matter of dissatisfaction. Just dissatisfied. What does he say in verse 4? That this person's eye is not satisfied. No matter what they get, they've got to have something more to establish their significance. Dissatisfaction leads to empty relationships. Meaningless relationships. And then he goes on to talk about work in verses 7 and 8. And the question is, you know, the question is, who am I laboring? What am I doing all this for? I'm working for what? Because it's all going to be given to somebody. Now, some of you guys, I mean, you know, you grew up, maybe because of your life circumstance growing up. I mean, you started working early in life, and some of y'all are workaholics. I mean, you would rather be at work than with your family or with friends. I mean, come on, be honest about it. You'd rather be doing whatever it is. And you're going to have to do a little self-examination and say, you know something? I'm giving up on the most important things in my life. You need to go to work, okay? I mean, listen, your wife wants you to do that at the end of the month, and she wants the bills paid. But it can't just be about work. If it's only about that, you'll miss out. You'll miss out. These are the termites of the soul. And they will eat away slowly, but you know here in Southeast Texas, they will eat away definitely. Slowly, but definitely. Now let's add all this up, okay? Because my time's getting away from me here. Let's add all of this up. One plus one is really greater than two. It's greater. Now I want you to see something because it's very important. Notice in verse 13, because it seems like Solomon is sort of like me this morning, sort of all over the place. But he's really not. He's writing under inspiration. I'm trying to do my best to preach God's word faithfully, but it's not disjointed. Notice what he says. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Okay? Better. That's four times he uses that word. He uses it in verse 3. He uses it in verse 6. He uses it in verse 9. And now in verse 13, he's saying there's something better here. Add it up. Add it up. When you add it up, what you discover is this. Is that as you move along in life, you better surround yourself with people who are wise. Notice the contrast. A poor and wise child, as contrast to a foolish king who will not even listen anymore. This is the person who listens. This is the person who learns. This is the person who begins to live out their faith differently. A child who's wise, as opposed to a foolish king. What's the connection here, Solomon? What are you talking about? What he's saying is that he's looking at life and he's seeing all these people emerge. There's a foolish king, and then there's a wise child. But if that wise child grows up to become king someday and then disregards the very counsel of the people around him and those relationships, he would just become a foolish king. That's what will happen. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him of this new king. Of that once wise child. Surely this is also vanity and chasing after the wind. What happened? He made it to the top, that wise child, but something happened along the way, it seems. That in his quest for maybe the right motive when he first started out, something happened along the way. And wisdom turned to foolishness. And the foolishness was seen in the fact that as he ascended to the top, he stopped listening to the people around him. And the foolishness is seen that he stops surrounding himself with people who can give him good advice. And the foolishness is seen in the fact that he discounts the very people that could help him and ultimately as king affect the lives of so many people. And Solomon said, I see this, and it just is empty. So on your way to the top, don't forget the people. Don't forget the people around you. Because, listen, you don't get to the top by yourself. Somebody helped you along the way. Don't forget those people, because those people are the ones that can continue to speak the truth of God to your life. Well, we've been all over the place this morning, and you've been really patient. But I want to get a little interpretation this morning, a little not just musical, but a little artistic interpretation. How's that? Okay. Emily, are you going to interpret this? We got to spin this around. Craig, would you help? Let's see what we have here. Okay, Ray, give us. Come on. I don't see it yet, so go ahead. No. You give us an interpretation of this. Okay.
We're not loud. It's a masterpiece.
Hello?
There.
Oh, it's hello. Some people you don't recognize. Short notice, you know. Basically, when he told me just before the service that I would be doing this, and mentioned friendship, and the first thing I thought of, which has always been a representation of friendship to me, is David and Jonathan. So this is from 1 Samuel 19, I think it is, right? Yeah, where. But anyways, it's you got Saul over there throwing the spear. It's kind of a mush of the whole story together, but you've got David over here crouching and Jonathan putting himself between the two as a friend.
That's SpongeBob.
That's David. That's Sponge David.
The kids get the teenagers, kids, Sponge. Do y'all get this thing? That's good, Ray. Hey, thank you. Y'all been really gracious this morning. I don't know how to end this service, but it may be better to say a word of prayer and say, have a good day, okay? Listen, I want you to know, after the service, we've been talking about friendship, and I would be remiss if I didn't talk to you about the friendship that you can have with Christ. We talked about it last week, but let me remind you that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. That's what he did for us. That's really the ultimate example of friendship. And while we've laughed and we've joked and so forth this morning, I want you to know that the principles in Ecclesiastes are very, very applicable. As you can tell, I've had a good time with this myself. I hope you have. But I hope you'll take away some of the principles that are there and realize that ultimately in Christ Jesus, that there is this remarkable relationship that you may not know about. And I want to explain briefly to say to you that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe, He will change the nature of your relationship. Because, see, what happened is that every one of us, we turned our back toward God and we walked away from Him. But God didn't give up on us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's what He did, didn't He? And when we had our back turned toward God, He gave Himself to us. And He has been trying to reestablish a relationship with us. By the way, this separates Christianity from every other religion. It's about God's effort to reach us. With our back turned toward God, He reached out to us with the kind of love that is so compelling that we've never, ever seen before. And when we understand that, what happens is that the Lord shakes us up. We turn our attention to Him, and now we realize that Jesus died for our sins. He gave His life. He died for us. Literally died in our place. When He did that for us, what He did was He made possible a new relationship if we will believe. But you have to believe. And so you can take all of the relationship principles that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and they'll serve you for a while. But until you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to see the kind of meaning in life that God wants for you. Ultimately, you just won't ever get any satisfaction in this life if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. It won't be lasting for sure. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your love expressed to us, Your care toward us. Lord, there are people here today, they've laughed, we've joked, we've just talked, and We've looked at your word. We've looked at your word. And we've laughed because we've been a little nervous and even realizing that that's us. We've allowed the termites to chew away at us. And we've been busy about all these different things. And so we've put aside important things in life so we can have lesser things. And Lord, there's some today who realize that. And there's some others who, Lord, who realize that they've placed the importance of life on all those things and they've missed out on the one great relationship that they can have with you from this day forward. And I pray, Lord, that today that they would commit their hearts to you and believe that you are truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, a friend indeed, and one who can lift us above, Lord, can lift us above the bondage of sin. Father, set people free today. People would be born again if they would believe. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name.